Now, as Christians together, don't we have a wonderful feeling of hope that we share? And sometimes God just loves his... Now, the verse that I'm going to talk to you about this morning is Acts 10, verse 1 to 26. So this is our scripture today, and you can follow along if you've got a Bible. This scripture is often talked about in terms of favouritism, prejudice, salvation for all, or walking closely with God. But today, I would like us to concentrate on how this scripture also relates to God surprising two sets of people with something that is great and something that is about to happen. Now, these people step out of their comfort zones and they trust God. So this scripture is all about a guy called Cornelius, who you may or may not be familiar with. And he's a God-fearing Gentile. He's not a Jew. He's a centurion of the Roman army, and he lived in Caesarea with part of the army under his command. And the passage that we're looking at today is all about his conversion to Christianity along with his household. And this passage marks a key turning point for the church. And just to give you a bit of a flavour of when it took place, it's round about 7 or 8 years after Jesus died on the cross. So I'm just going to read the passage, verses 10 to 26. At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. And he and his family were all devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel spoke to him, when that angel had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. So this is going on in Cornelius' house. An angel has appeared. Meanwhile, Peter has a vision. Verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back up to heaven. So while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon was known, also known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still looking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We've come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. Now, the next day, Peter started out and some of the believers from Joppa went along too. The following day he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called them together with his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." So I'm going to take us through a look at these verses, but before I do, I just want to give you a little bit of background to the history there. In verse 1, it talks about Caesarea. Now, this was a Roman capital of Palestine at the time, and the city itself had been fortified by Herod. And it had been named Caesarea in honour of Augustus Caesar. It was a seaside city, and it was believed to be quite a busy port with ships going in and out. Now, in Caesarea, there were procurators who ruled the province of Judea, and the population there was mostly Gentile. And it says here that an Italian band of the Roman army was stationed there. So this is where Cornelius has come from. He's in this battalion, which is a bit of an auxiliary unit. So Cornelius is in command of about, say, 60 to 100 people. So it's interesting to know in this passage that a soldier has been chosen to receive what God's about to do. Because Cornelius, as a centurion, isn't circumcised, he's not a Jew, and if he had been, he'd lose his rank. But in all other ways, intents and purposes, he's actually doing exactly what God is asking him to do. Now, it is often the practice for Jews to pray several times a day, in the morning, midday, and evening. And in between that, about 3 o'clock, they would have a ritual time of sacrifice. It's also interesting to note that the angel appeared to Cornelius at the time of sacrifice. And I don't think that's an accident. So, in verse 4, the angel says to Cornelius, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." Now, under the Levitical law at the time, a memorial was usually a burnt offering. It was sometimes a handful of flour burnt at the altar as a sin offering. So this is something different. This is something that he wouldn't have been accustomed to hearing, that his gifts to the poor and his general attitude to God has come up as a memorial to God. So if you can picture this, it's going to be quite frightening. You know, an angel appears in physical form. He then maybe confuses Cornelius' mind a little bit by saying, "Actually, what you've done is a memorial." So it's all different to what he's used to. And the angel didn't come and preach the gospel, but instead he said, "Go find Peter." So there was Cornelius preparing to receive Peter. And at the time, and you remember that I said sometimes God just loves to surprise us with different things. He loves to bless us with surprises. And he's actually preparing Cornelius to receive a much wider view of godliness, a much wider view of Christianity than he ever has before. In other words, he's asking Cornelius to step out of his comfort zone. So, in verse 6, we know that the angel has told Cornelius where to find Peter, and he's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. Now, I don't actually believe this is any accident that he's staying there at the time, and I'll tell you why I think that. Simon, where they're staying, is a tanner, so it's a tanner's house. And under Jewish law, a tanner's house is unclean. And the reason it's unclean is because it's handling like body parts and skin, that type of thing. So I think that it was deliberate that he's actually staying here at the Tanner's house. So what it means for Peter is that any association with this house means he becomes unclean. However, in verse 7, whilst Peter was contemplating the vision, it says that Cornelius's people were already at the gate. So God is already doing something. Have you ever been vaguely aware that God is preparing you for something, but you don't know what yet? Have you ever stepped, and this is my question to you, have you ever stepped out of your comfort zone of faith? And you're thinking, oh my goodness, what is ahead of me? And then you realise God has gone way ahead of you. Now, if we jump out of the scriptures just for a minute, in my line of work, it's quite often, and it's usual, just to have 1 to 2 year contracts. So that means like every 1 to 2 years, I have to change my job. And I noticed a bit of a trend, and I was like, God, there's this certain aspect that I really don't like in my job, and yet every next job I get, next contract I get, there's more and more of this aspect that I really don't like. I'm quite uncomfortable with this. And for quite a few years I was like, I'm not sure what this means, but there's more of this aspect. And actually it was God preparing me for a job later down the line where I have to be comfortable with that aspect. So over in process of years, looking back, he's actually prepared me for it. And I believe that that's what he was doing with Peter and Cornelius in this part of the scripture. So Peter, if you can imagine, was essentially about to have unclean food prepared by an unclean Gentile in an unclean house. And if we're imagining what that may have been like, it's possible that this may have been troubling Peter, or he may have had a sense that he needed to step out a little way out of his comfort zone. Now, we don't know this for sure, but in verse 9 it says this, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. Now, Peter knew nothing about the fact that Cornelius's people were already at the gate, you know, asking to be let in. And equally, Cornelius's people, they didn't know what Peter was doing at that point, but the point is God brought them together. And little did Peter realise that whilst the meal was being prepared for him, God was preparing Peter himself. So in verse 10 it says he became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. Now, this is the point at which he's probably weighing up, if we imagine what it must have been like, he's probably weighing up, well, do I go with Jewish holiness or Gentile unholiness? Because he's known no different up until this point. Verse 13 tells Peter to get up, kill and eat. So Peter's standing there and he's like, well, actually, you know, God is showing something different to me now. God is about to do something unexpected. So this vision was probably quite shocking for Peter, because he'd been dedicating his life to a certain way of eating. He'd dedicated his way of life to a certain way of behaving as well. And yet here was God saying it's okay to eat non-kosher food. Now, it has probably never occurred to him that his way of life would ever change. So why did God do that? Now, we know it's not to taunt Peter, because God never does that. He was telling Peter and changing Peter's mindset. He was broadening Peter's definition of Christianity to include Gentiles under what we know as the New Covenant. He was asking Peter to come out of his comfort zone and step out in faith. So if we were to compare God's direction for our lives to ordering food in a restaurant, for example, God may not always give us something that's a la carte. In other words, what we expect might not be on the everyday menu. Sometimes what God does or expects of us is on the specials board. So it might not be run of the mill, it might be a bit surprising, or it might be just for a season. And just because it's not on our agenda doesn't mean to say that it's not on God's agenda. And I believe that sometimes God wants us to experience something totally different, and sometimes those experiences become the best experiences in our life. And I want to share with you a little time I had on holiday once. And we were going around a Moroccan souk, and we're looking at all the different stalls, and it's fabulous with all the spices and everything. And we became aware of a young teenager, a young lad, that kept following us and saying, "Please help, please help." Now, we'd been warned by the tour guide to ignore people that did that because basically they had no, no sort of social services and no benefits, that sort of thing. So there was a lot of begging, and they said, if anybody does that, they're begging, they will hassle you, just ignore them. So we were busy ignoring him, as we'd been told to do by the tourist guide, and he kept following us. 15, 20 minutes later, he's still saying, "Please help." So at this point, I turned around to him and said, "What is it? What is it you need help with?" And he said, "Could I speak to you in French? Because English is my fifth language." And I was amazed. He was a stallholder boy, teenager, five languages. And I said, yeah. All speaking French. And it turned out that he had fallen in love with an English girl that had come over on a holiday, and he wanted to write her a letter, and he'd found out that her granddad was ill, so he wanted to send the granddad something. So he said, "Would you mind if I dictate the letter for if I dictate it in French, you can write it in English, and then we can send it off to my girlfriend." So he took us into the back of the stall and started brewing up some mint tea, and we had a lovely little time in there drinking the mint tea and writing the letter and sending it off to his girlfriend. And that remains one of my best holiday experiences, and it was an unexpected one. So I want to ask, have you ever stepped out of your comfort zone in faith? Is God asking you to do that right now? And are you ready for it? Back to the verses. In verse 14, the verse here seems to suggest that Peter didn't totally understand what was going on initially, but by verse 28, he's begun to realise that what's taking place is unusual, but it's led by God. Because in verse 28, just after the passage that we're looking at, he actually says to Cornelius' people, "You are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate or to visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection." Because in this day and age, the Gentiles were not classed as God's covenant people. So this is totally new. In verse 19, it says that whilst Peter was still thinking about the vision, he was told that the men are looking for him. This too is unexpected, because if you imagine this, Cornelius is a Gentile and he's heard from God. Not a regular occurrence. Now, whilst not included in today's message, it's worth mentioning that the passage that comes afterwards tells us how Peter went on to preach the gospel to all of those at Cornelius' house. This too is quite a surprising act, because they would all have been used to God being preached in synagogues, not directly to Gentiles. Now, this piece of scripture is crammed full of people stepping out in faith. So that includes Peter, Cornelius, and even Cornelius' men who went to visit Peter. And talking about whether it's on God's menu or our menu, I want to tell you about a time that we were asked to be on the catering team. And this was several years ago, and we were invited to Belgium, and they said, please would you come and serve on our catering team? And at the time, we were very strapped for cash, and it was difficult because we couldn't afford it. So we said no, because we couldn't afford the fees, couldn't afford the accommodation, couldn't afford the travel. So the organisers came back to us and they said, well, actually, we're going to waive the fees and will you come? And as we still could not afford the travel or the accommodation, we said no at the time. So they said, well, how about this? If you come and stay in a tent, we'll waive the accommodation fees. Will you come? Now, because we couldn't afford the travel still, we still said no. So we said no three or four times to them. We said, we'd love to, but we just can't. Now, at the time, there was a couple of our friends that were also going to go and serve on the catering team. And they said, well, look, we've got a car. We're going to travel by car. We're not going to fly. You can come in the car with us. So when the organisers came to us again, they said, actually, you know, God has sort of taken care of all of this. We'll come. We'll come and do it. Now, before we actually arrived at that day, I got a message to say that the leader of the catering team had dropped out. Could I do it, please? And I was like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? But I felt the urging of God to say yes, so I said yes. So we travel over to Belgium, and if you can imagine it, there's 30 hungry Bible crew that are setting up the Bible Week, and we arrive literally fresh off the ferry, fresh off the car journey, and go straight into the kitchen. And I had sent a message ahead of time to say, these are all the things that we'll need for the first meal, because there was a team that bought all the shopping and all the food. So they said, yep, we've managed to get everything on your list, it's brilliant, yep, got it. Now, when we stepped into the kitchen, there was a loaf of bread and about 30 kilos of flour, nothing else. And I was like, oh my goodness, there's nothing here unless we want toast with no butter. There's no meal here. I can't give 30 people just this. So I quickly sent people out to buy food, and then we cooked the meal. Now, I was totally not ready for what greeted me that day. The next day, the person who was responsible for buying the food had ordered only bread, again, no butter, no jam for breakfast. And we had all these kilos and kilos of flour. So again, there was nothing even to make a basic meal out of. So after breakfast, we had makeshift breakfast, and after breakfast, I decided, you know, we'll have a proper roast, give people a proper meal. And so I asked for ready-made frozen potatoes. And you've probably guessed it, a whole load, sacks and sacks of fresh potatoes arrived. So that meant that the six of us on the catering team were catering for 150 people at each sitting. Can you imagine peeling potatoes for 150 people? So we were literally neck deep in potato peeling. And I thought, this is all going horribly wrong. So I was like, God, what do I do? And I felt that I needed to go and speak to the Bible Week leaders and say, please can I buy the shopping in? I also knew that that wasn't going to go down well with the person that was responsible for buying the shopping. And again, I felt the urging of God to go and do it. And I was like, well, God, if people don't like me for taking this decision, okay, I'm comfortable with it, I'll do it. If you're in this, I'll do it. So we went to the Bible Week leaders. They gave us the credit card and gave us permission to go buy the food. Now, during the week, so all was going smoothly at this point, and during the week, I noticed that people were randomly coming into the kitchen, just wandering around, not doing particularly much, but just there in the way of oven doors and hot fat. And it was a very tiny kitchen, and there was, you know, six of us being very, very busy. So I had to put a message on the door to say, please don't come in while we're cooking. If you're not here to come and help or peel potatoes, then please do not enter. You know, it's quite dangerous. You know, you might get back into hot pans and that type of thing. So again, this didn't go down particularly well. Now, when I think about this, I think, was I prepared for all of this? The answer is no, absolutely not. I was way out of my comfort zone. I was not prepared to lead a catering team. I just thought I was going along to be told what to do. I wasn't prepared for the fact that there would be nothing to make a meal out of. I was not prepared for making the difficult decisions that I had to make to make things work. I was not prepared to cater for 25 different diets because of allergies. I was not prepared for the 14-hour days that this was requiring to cook for this many people. I was not required to cater for 150 people at each meal. But actually, even though I felt I wasn't prepared, God had gone before me. Now, the result of all of this was that we had so many compliments from those eating the food that week, saying it was the best food they'd ever had at the Bible Week. And many of the team said, people were coming up to them saying that they were so thankful that we'd come and said yes to cook. At which point I had to say, well, actually, we turned this down four times. You know, and anything that's been done here, this is God, you know, because we were kind of way out of our comfort zone. Now, Neil Welsh, and I've got a slide here that says this, once said that life begins at the end of your comfort zone. And there's often a lot of truth in that. And so it was for me. Although it was very hard work on that experience, it's again one I will treasure. And the reason I'll treasure it is because it's become very much part of me. It's been become very much, when I think about it, it's opened up a whole new aspect for me with God, because I know that he goes ahead of us. We just have to say yes, like I did initially at the start of this, when they said, will you do it? I felt the urging of God. That's all the preparation I had, or thought I had at the time. And I believe that what we have to do is step a little bit out of our comfort zone, and then God unfolds the rest. So, stepping out of our comfort zones, are we ready for it? Do we feel God's urging to go and do something? Are we ready to step out in faith? I believe that both Cornelius and Peter were open to what God has shown them. They stepped a little way out of their comfort zone, and the rest unfolded. They obediently stepped out in faith. So, I would like to do something now that we don't normally do, and don't panic, it's nothing major. I would like to hand out a piece of paper to each of us, and on the piece of paper I've got some questions, and I've got pens for us to fill this out. And this is something purely for us personally, for each one of us personally. So it's not going to be shared, it's not going to be fed back, it's not going to be discussed. There's a number of questions on the piece of paper, and it's just questions that I've put down to help us start thinking about how ready we are to step out in faith. So I'm going to ask Steve to just pass them round, and we've got, as I say, pens if you need one. And then once everybody's done this, it's yours to keep and take away with you. And the top bits, the first three questions, are ones that I'd like you to fill in today. And then if you keep this for 6 months, 7 months, a year, come back to it and then ask yourself the questions at the bottom. So this is something for you to keep. But at the end of when we've all done this, I'm just going to close with a prayer. So I'm just going to let you do this for a few minutes. So I just want to reiterate, this is just something for ourselves personally. I just wanted to encourage us to be open to stepping out in faith. Stepping out and doing something maybe a little bit different. And again, there's no wrong answers. Absolutely no wrong answers. That is just for you, between you and God. And I'd just like to end in a quick prayer. So, God, help us, I pray, to be ready for your urging, even if it's unexpected. May we be ready and open to what you may want to say to us, ready to step out in faith, and ready for what you might want to bless us with. If anyone here does not know your leading or direction, I pray that you will now make it known to them. If anyone here has long held dreams on their piece of paper, I pray that you will bless them and bring those dreams to fruition. In Jesus' name, bless us all, Lord. Amen.